Hey, church. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to be back together? Amen. God has blessed us to be able to be back in this space, in this place together. I almost didn't think it was going to happen when I woke up and I saw it was snowing. And then, you know, some people see snow and they say, no, I'm not getting out there today. And so we might have many who are watching us online this morning, but we're happy to have you wherever you happen to be. Let me give you a preview of what is coming up. Starting next week, we start a brand new sermon series. So I want you to invite people, your friends, your neighbors, whomever, if they are looking to really understand their story within God's story, we have something for you. I can tell you more about it, or I can show you something. Let's just do both. Let me show you something, and I'll tell you more about it on the other end. Here is where we're going beginning next Sunday. That's right. Next Sunday, we begin a study in the book of Genesis. People have asked, when are you going to do Genesis? So next week is when we're going to begin Genesis. Understanding that it is a book of origins, the origin story of the Bible, the origin story of creation, origin story of all of mankind. But I think we can find our own origin story as we study the Word of God. Maybe God is giving you a brand new origin story. Maybe He's trying to change some things in your life forevermore. Or maybe you're just looking to find your place in this current story. Either way, we're going to walk you through week by week how to actually do that. David Skidmore is going to be kicking us off next week with origin story. But over here, we have some of our Ignite students and Ignite College Ministry students. They are doing something starting tomorrow, which is going to fill the entire campus of MTSU with Jesus. And we need you praying for it. It's something called 246. It's going to be a daily Bible study on campus in the student union, a discovery Bible study style of study where anyone who's there, anyone who walks by who is interested in hearing something about Jesus, well, Jesus is going to be taught. Jesus is going to be preached during this time. And here's what's creative about it. If you're wondering, well, what time of day are they going to do it? Because it's called 246, based on Acts 246, they're doing it at 2:46 p.m. And so as you hit your knees this week, say a prayer for the success of this, that those who are seeking after Jesus might be able to find Jesus in that place in a way that changes their life. Church, if we are able to allow the fragrance of Jesus to fill that campus, we can literally, it literally is a front door to the world. And the world can be changed as a result of what's done at 2:46 p.m., at 2:46 there in the student union. So pray for that. But that's next week and that's tomorrow. But today, we're going to conclude our series called First Things, where we've been looking at four priorities that we wanted to start our year with, four priorities that we wanted to build our years and our lives upon, four priorities. And I want you to meet me this morning. Grab a Bible if you can and meet me this morning in the book of Ephesians. That's where we will be. Ephesians chapter number 1, verses 15 through 23. Is going to be our text that we are going to look at verse by verse. And as you turn there, let me tell you a story that might be familiar to you. In 1954, a man from Chicago, Illinois, by the name of Ray Kroc, pulled into a popular hamburger stand in San Bernardino, California. Kroc was a traveling salesman. He sold a machine called the Prince Castle Multimixer. which was a heavy-duty blender that could mix 5 milkshakes at one time. Business for Kroc had been rather slow. When he would walk into a restaurant and try to sell his milkshake mixer, maybe someone might buy one, or someone at the most would buy 2 of these machines. So he thought it was curious that this hamburger stand in San Bernardino, California, had purchased 8 machines. And so Kroc decided to drive from Chicago to California to see whether or not what he thought in his head was true. See, Kroc had been figuring, doing some math in his head. If this hamburger stand bought 8 machines, and each of the 8 machines could make 5 milkshakes at one time, then this hamburger stand was doing something that would require them to have 40 milkshakes on hand at one time. And so when he got there, he was astounded. He had been to burger stands before, but this one was different. This one operated efficiently. This one operated differently. This one operated fast. See, the stand was owned by 2 brothers named Richard and Maurice McDonald. They created not just a restaurant, but a system designed to efficiently get their customers a hamburger, fries, and a milkshake in all of about 30 seconds. So Kroc was enamored with this. He was witnessing fast food for the first time. And he began to ask himself the question, what if? What if more of these restaurants filled the earth? What if more of these restaurants that were designed to serve a customer efficiently, differently, and fast, what if they were spread out all across America and all across the world? He eventually became the brothers, their franchise agent. And he went out seeking to fill the earth with McDonald's restaurants. And he was successful, but so successful that his vision, his dream grew. But he didn't share the same vision as the McDonald brothers, for he eventually bought them out and began his goal of opening 50,000 McDonald's restaurants around the world. Well, why am I telling you this? Because this filling the earth kind of theme has everything to do with this last priority, this fourth priority in our series, First Things. See, it's a priority that's going to call us, you and me, going to call all of us together to fill the earth. But not just fill the earth, not to fill the earth with golden arches, but to fill the earth with the presence of Jesus. Let me remind you of where we have been. So hopefully this makes even more sense. Priority number one, we looked at in week number one, it's that Jesus Christ is Lord. As a church, we want to live our lives with this as our number one priority, that my life is going to reflect that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. This is the foundation of the series, but the foundation of our lives, the foundation of the church. Well, such a priority and such a foundation leads us and led us to priority number two, which is an upward response based upon who Jesus is. It's seen and was seen in this priority of vertical worship. But then a couple of weeks ago, that vertical worship pushes us outwardly or begins to push us outwardly. And there's outward evidence and should be outward evidence of the fact that we have pledged our lives to Jesus Christ. And what is that outward evidence? It's priority number three. It's gospel-centered unity. It's where we understand that everyone, no matter their race, no matter their nationality, no matter their culture, has a seat at the table within the kingdom of God. That we have all pledged the same thing, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that makes us and binds us all together in gospel-centered unity. But we're not only pushed out to gather each other together as one, but we're pushed out to expand this kingdom of God, pushed out to share with others that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that leads us to our fourth priority. It's an earth-filling mission to fill the earth with Jesus. Yes. It's our outward expression based on who He is. If you want to see a diagram of it, if Jesus Christ is Lord, if He is the rock, He is the foundation for which we do whatever we do, it leads us to this vertical worship, pushes us out to gospel-centered unity and this earth-filling mission. So as we conclude this series today, we're going to call this lesson, if you're taking notes, we're going to call it Fill the Earth from Ephesians chapter number 1, verses 15 through 23. We're going to pray to God that we handle the word in a way that brings Him glory, and pray to God in a way that we handle the word in a way that allows us to hear clearly from Him. Pray with me, please. Lord, we're thankful that You have put us here today. We're thankful that You led us through the inclement weather. Father, we're thankful that You led us through the times where power might have been out. We're thankful that You've led us to a time when, even though we might not have had physical power, spiritual power was never away from us. And we're thankful for that spiritual power that You give Your church. And we're praying today that as we study Your word, as we hear from Your word, that You share with us, that You open our eyes to know You better, to know the blessings that You give, but to also know the blessing of power that You have given all of us to fill the earth with the very presence, the power, and the authority of Jesus Christ. Might You be glorified as we study Your word today. In the name of Jesus we pray, let us say amen. Before we read verses 15 down through 23, verse by verse, I want to tell you a little bit about what we're reading. This book of Ephesians is a letter that was written by Paul the Apostle to a church in ancient Ephesus. He writes to a church, Paul does, that he had a hand in starting. So these are folks who mean an incredibly good deal to this Paul, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ. They meant a lot to him. And so he writes to them as a loving parent would write to a child. And the thing that Paul wants them to know is that he sees something in them. Sees something in them that perhaps they don't see in themselves. Maybe somebody has told you that in your life. I see something in you. And you know, there's a quality in you that I see. And maybe you don't see that quality in yourself, but the more you hear about it over and over, the more people tell you, I see this quality in you, maybe you start to believe it for yourself. And that's what Paul does with Ephesians. There's a quality, there's something that he sees, and he wants them to see it for themselves, so he tells them about it over and over and over again. And the thing that Paul wants the church to see is really just how blessed they are. See, that's the thing about the church. The church is a group of people full of the blessings of God. Maybe you feel empty right now, but that is not your reality. Your reality is that you are full of the blessings of God. Maybe you feel so empty. I don't feel that I really can go on any longer. I feel like giving up. But that is not the true story of your reality. Your reality is that you're full of the blessings of God. Not just the church in Ephesus, but the church here at North Boulevard. Full of the blessings of God. Paul wants them to understand this, and so he makes this case as he begins his letter in chapter number 1. Here's what Paul says in verse number 3 of chapter number 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That you have right now every spiritual blessing that you could even think of. You have it in your possession. Every spiritual blessing that is out there for you to have as a church, he's telling them, and us, you already have it. You're full of every spiritual blessing. And then he goes into detail about what some of those spiritual blessings happen to be. In verse number 4, he says, even as he has chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Here's what he is telling you. You're full of every spiritual blessing. And one of those blessings is that you have been chosen by God. Before there was a then and a there or a when or a where, God chose you. The world you live in, they might reject you. You might try to get a job and they might say no. You might try to get into a certain school. They might say no. But understand this, even though the world might say yo, God has said yes. Amen. He's chosen you. Every spiritual blessing, one of those spiritual blessings that are that we have been chosen, but he goes on in verse number 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Every spiritual blessing, you've been chosen. Now he says, you've been redeemed. You have been brought back to God because you have been bought back by God by the blood that was shed on your behalf. Now you have relationship with God, spiritual blessings. But not just that, you have been forgiven. The things that separated you from a holy God, that has been removed. And now you are one with him. Every spiritual blessing, chosen, redeemed, forgiven, and you are the recipients of his grace that you did not deserve. This is what you have. The church is full of the blessings of God. But the biggest one, I think, comes in verse number 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, when you heard the gospel of your salvation, and you believed it, and you obeyed it, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now God's Spirit dwells inside of you. This is what Paul wants them to know. You have been filled with the blessings of God. But you haven't been filled simply for your own benefit. See, the church has been filled up with the blessings of God in order to do something. In order to fill the earth with the blessings of God. Specifically, the blessing of Jesus. So the church is to fill the earth with Jesus. To be filled up so you can pour out and fill up this earth. But you know what, church? That's counterintuitive to how we normally operate. We typically fill up for our own benefit. We fill up so that we're taken care of. We fill up so our families are taken care of. Case in point, last week, before the storm hit, starting on Wednesday, grocery stores packed. Now, why were they packed? People filling up. Don't know what's going to happen. So I got to fill up. And it's not really a selfish thing. We were doing so because we didn't know what the future might have held. And we wanted to make sure we and our family, we were taken care of. So we filled up. But we did it for our benefit. Again, not a selfish thing, not a judgment thing. But we did it for our benefit. We sat in line at the gas station because they said, hey, it's going to be this way. Fill up your car tank. So we went, we sat in line, we filled up our car tanks of gasoline, and then what did we proceed to do with our cars? Park them. I'm not going anywhere. Sitting up, you know, we filled up to sit up. And this is what we typically do. And it's just kind of a principle of human behavior that we do this. So much so that I do believe that this is why Paul does what he does in this text. 15 through verse number 23 of chapter number 1 is a prayer. It's almost like Paul says, the only way y'all going to get this, I got to pray for you guys. I got to pray three things specifically. If you are going to be filled up and fill someone else up, we got to cover this thing with prayer. It's a threefold prayer. Prayer number 1, that you would know God, that you would know him better. Because if you can know God better, then you can know what God gives. So he's going to pray for that. And I don't just want you to know all of the things in a comprehensive way that God gives. There's one specific thing that I want you to know that God gives. I want you to know that God gives power. And if you can know God, and you can know that he gives stuff, and you can know that God gives power, then you can see what God wants to do with the power that he gives. Because if you're really going to fill the earth with the presence of Jesus, you need some power in order to do that. That, church, is the context behind the text that we're about to read. Verse 15, 16, and 17, read with me, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Here is what Paul the Apostle said. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, here's the prayer, the Father of glory, might give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I'm praying, Paul says, that the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, that he might open your eyes to really be able to see God so that you know God better. That the Spirit of wisdom might grant you wisdom so that you have enough wisdom to truly be able to see this God who is calling you to something. I don't know if you've ever prayed a prayer like that. God, let me just know you better. It's a prayer to know God intimately. It's a prayer to know his attributes. It's a prayer to know his amazing grace. It's a prayer to know his astounding love. It's a prayer to know who he is as a triune God, as God the Father, as God the Son, and as God the Holy Spirit. Because if I can know God and I can know who he really is and I can really understand how he operates, then I'll open myself up to be filled with that in which he wants to give me. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. It's another prayer that Paul is giving these Ephesians. He says, I'm praying that you might have the strength to comprehend, to understand, to know with all the saints, with all the church, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And so that you know God so intimately that you really know his love and the love that's been expressed through Jesus Christ, that you might know the love of Christ, which surpasses all of your knowledge. Like, you're never really going to be able to comprehend it. I want you to comprehend it, but you'll never really be able to comprehend it. This love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to know him better so your life can be filled with the fullness of who he is. So that your life can be filled with all that he gives. Because unless you really know him intimately, you may not actually give him free rein over your life. Unless you really know him intimately, you may not be willing to allow him to fill your life. See, the better we know God, the more we can actually give him free rein over our entire lives. See, life tends to work like this. We're the church, we're loving people. We're hospitable people, but you probably understand this to be true. If a stranger comes to your house, you don't know this person. They're a stranger. They ring your doorbell. That might be as far as you're going to let them come in your house. Well, why is it? You don't know who they are. And so you don't necessarily invite them in. They get to stand right here, and you will communicate with them. You might not even open the door. You might just communicate with them through your doorbell because you don't know who they are. That's right. But let's say someone who is a little bit more familiar. Maybe a neighbor that you have just seen pass by. You recognize their face. You don't necessarily know them well, but you recognize their face. They ring the doorbell. You might be willing to let them into the front part of your house, the entrance way to your house. Why? Because I know them a little bit better than a stranger, but they're still not going to get into the deep parts of my house because I don't know them that well. Someone from church, you know, you might know them decently well. You know you go to church with them. You speak to them. You're on the same pew with them. You don't really know them, but you just kind of know them. Well, they get through the front door. They get past the entranceway, and they might get to the living room or around the kitchen table because you know them, but there's still some spots, church folks or not, that you're not going to let them in your house. Oh, they don't have free reign because you don't know them like that. The only people who have the free reign to go to every room, it's likely they share your last name. You're married to them, or they're your children. Those are the folks that get to go all over the house. Why? Because we know each other like that. Maybe this is what Paul is saying. I want you to know God like that, so you let God all over the house. So there's not a room that's cut off from God. Because if God can truly reign all over your house, he can do some stuff with your life. See, some of you don't experience the real life-transforming things that God wants to do in your life because you're not letting them all over your house. There's some parts of your life you're saying, nah, God, I get you are God. I know who you are a little bit, but I'm not letting you over all of this life. But the more you know him, the more you say, God, have your way. Have your way. So this is the first part of the prayer, which leads to the second part of the prayer, which is in verse number 18. He says, I'm praying that you have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It's a strangely worded verse, but essentially here's what Paul is saying. I'm praying that your eyes would be open, not just to know who God is, but that your eyes would be open that you might know the riches that he has for his prized possession. And his prized possession is the church. I want you to have your eyes open so that you might know the spiritual blessings that God has for you. It's a prayer that connects who God is with what you actually mean to him. It's a prayer that reflects who he is, a prayer that reflects who you are to him. You are his prized possession, okay? It says his inheritance, not your inheritance, but his inheritance. So that's how God views you. He views you as his inheritance, his prized possession, his riches. That's how he is looking at your life. And so there's nothing that he's going to hold back from you in terms of the spiritual blessings that you need. It's a prayer that reflects. See, what God gives to the church reflects who he is. If God has given you grace, it's because he's a gracious God. Okay? If God has given you forgiveness, it's because he is a forgiving God. When God shares his love for us, it's because he's a loving God. But it reflects who you are to him. If God gives you love, that means he loves you. Okay? If God gives you grace, he understands that there's stuff you can't do on your own, and so he loves you so much, he's so gracious that he wants to lavish this grace upon you because of who you are to him. His prized possession, the church. And so this next thing, in this third part of the prayer, it's a reflection of who God is and who you are to him. So the spiritual blessing that Paul's trying to lead you to is the spiritual blessing of power. God can give power because he is powerful. God gives you power because he loves you and because of what he wants you to do with the power. Here's what I'm talking about. Look at verses 19 and 20. And the prayer is this: I want you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I want you to know that God has given you a power so great that it can't even be measured. That's how great the power is. It's so unbelievable that you can't even really measure this power. I can't quantify this power. I can't qualify the power that God has given to the church. Well, what's this power like? Well, the power is like this. He says it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's transforming power. A power that took Jesus of Nazareth as a dead man lying in a tomb. God says, or Paul says, that power that rose him up from the grave, that transformative power, he says that power, the word he uses, is toward us who believe. Now, I pray that I'm looking at believers right now, praying that that's who's watching online, believers in Jesus Christ. And here's what he's saying to you. As a believer, there's some power that has been pointed toward you. Power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. If this reflects who he is and reflects what you mean to him. See, the God of all power gives power to the church. There's power in you, power available to you right now, transforming power. There was a cartoon that I used to watch every day for about 2 years after school. I come home from school 5 days a week, around 4 o'clock in the afternoon, this cartoon would come on. It's called He-Man and the Masters of the Universe. Some of you know the premise of He-Man and the Masters of the Universe. He-Man was strong. He was the most powerful man in the universe, defeating evil when there was a need to defeat evil. But he didn't walk around as He-Man all the time. He had an alter ego. The alter ego was the prince of this place called Eternia. Prince Adam was his name. Prince Adam was a mild-mannered dude. But when trouble came around, when evil was at the door, when Skeletor and his henchmen were trying to find out the secrets to Castle Grayskull, he would understand that I can't defeat this evil on my own. I need some power. So Adam would take out his sword, which was called the power sword, hold it in the air, and he would say, by the power of Grayskull. And then all of this lightning and all these sparkles and all this stuff would begin to happen, coming into this sword, and the power from the sword would come down into Adam's body. And it would transform this mild-mannered prince into He-Man, the most powerful man in the universe. Now, He-Man was the hero. He was the star of the show. And really, He-Man could have defeated evil on his own, but he didn't choose to. He-Man chose to enlist a partner to help him defeat evil. Well, this partner wasn't a person. The partner was an animal. Prince Adam had a cat, a tiger, named Cringer. Now, Cringer was, as this picture might describe, he was a scaredy cat. Cringer didn't like, he didn't like violence. He didn't like things to go off like that. He didn't like for the smoke to start. He didn't like any of that. He didn't like noises. Cringer was scared. But He-Man chose to have a partner. And he was choosing this cat as a partner. But there's no way this cat in his current form was going to be able to help the powerful He-Man defeat evil. So what did He-Man do? After he transformed, as that power sword was still hot, he would point the power sword toward Cringer, transforming Cringer into his complement named Battle Cat. Now, Battle Cat didn't have the strength of He-Man, but Battle Cat could serve as He-Man's perfect complement. He didn't have the power on his own. On his own, he was a scaredy cat, but he transformed by He-Man's power, and now he was his complement. Church, here's what I'm saying to you. 2,000 years before He-Man was invented, Paul said this was God's plan with you. So he gave this power. The power was in Jesus to rise him up from the dead. Jesus is the true hero. He is truly the power. But Jesus said, I am not going to win this world by myself. I am going to employ someone else. I am going to pass this power along to my complement. I am going to point this power toward the church, transforming the church from a scaredy cat, from an imperfect being, from imperfect people. I am going to transform them to work with me. Yes. Not that I need them, because I don't need them, but I want them. And that's why I have given them every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's why I've redeemed them. That's why I've forgiven them. That's why I filled them with my spirit so that they can be my perfect complement upon this earth. Jesus, or God, has given the church transformative power to be the perfect complement to Jesus on this earth. He-Man used to say, I have the power. I think the church needs to look in the mirror and say to themselves, I have the power. We have the power to be Jesus' perfect complement on this earth. Here's how Paul ends this. He tells you the power that Jesus has in verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He says that Jesus is the head, like the head is to a body, and the church is the body. Well, the body is the complement to the head. The body takes its cues from the direction of the head. Me raising my arm right now from my body, it's simply because my head, the brain that's in my head, told my hand and told my arm to rise. Just like the church, we take our direction from the head because we give our get our power from the head. And Jesus is the power above all power. And he gives that power to the church. He calls the church the body, the fullness of him. The word fullness here comes from a Greek word which means complement. We are his complement upon this earth to carry out his will. And what was his will? Well, Luke 19 and 10 says that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. In other words, the will of Jesus is to replace the emptiness of mankind with the fullness of who he is. If you want a direction about what your life is supposed to be about, that's what our lives are supposed to be about. To replace, to work with Jesus, to replace the emptiness of mankind with the fullness of who Jesus is. It says that he is there to fill all things, everything, in every way with who he is. Well, that's the church's job. The church is to fill every void where the authority of Christ is not currently recognized. That's our job. Amen. It's our job that he hasn't that he's given us power to accomplish. The fullness of Jesus is this. It's the overflow of Jesus' presence, his power, and his authority. It's when you take Jesus everywhere with you, into every situation, you are bringing Jesus. Into every hallway in the school and into every office, you're taking Jesus, his presence, his power, and his authority. And you're spreading Jesus wherever you go because you're trying to fill the earth with Jesus. It's the very thing we're told in the Great Commission. Jesus came and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I've got the power. And now I've pointed the power toward you and told you to do this. Go and make disciples." You know what a disciple is? A disciple is a little Jesus. So I want you to go and make little Jesus. Fill the earth with little Jesuses. I want you to do that. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit so that they too have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. Little Jesuses. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Why? Because I want you to make little Jesuses. I want you to fill the earth with Jesuses. And here's the thing. When you go do that, you're not just roaming around the earth as Battle Cat, but you're roaming around the earth with Battle Cat, and He-Man is on top of you because he said, "Behold, I am with you always, amen, even to the end of the age." You ever walked into maybe a house where someone was baking a cake or a pie or some cookies or something like that, and the whole house just smelled of that aroma just filled the air? See, that's what God wants from us, to fill the air with the aroma of Jesus. Paul says it like this, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. We are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life." Spread the aroma of Jesus wherever we go. And we can do it, I think, in three ways, following the model that he's given us. Here's how we fill the earth. Pray to know God more. Pray to know the blessings that he gives. And pray to know and to use the power that he has given. We can fill the earth. Ray Kroc once asked, "What if?" and started to consider what it would take to fill the earth with 50,000 McDonald's, of which they've done about 41,000 in the world. Because he asked, "What if?" What if we asked, "What if?" as a church? What if we could really fill the earth, every dark place, with the fullness of Jesus? What if we filled every neighborhood with the character, with the power, with the presence, and the authority of Jesus? What if we filled our schools with the fullness of Jesus, with the character, with the power, with the presence, with the authority of Jesus? What if we filled our city with the fullness of who Jesus is, the character, the power, the presence, the authority of Jesus? What if we filled our state with the fullness of Jesus, with the presence, with the power, with the authority, with the character of who Jesus is? What would we see? Here's what we would see. We would see thriving churches in every neighborhood because they were filled with the fullness of Jesus. If we filled the earth with the fullness of who Jesus was and is, we would see the loneliness epidemic that is in our world begin to break, because all people would be knit together, all because of Jesus. If we filled the earth with the fullness of Jesus' character, his power, his presence, and his authority, we would see the marginalized in our world and the most vulnerable in our world protected, and the least of these prioritized. If we filled the earth with the fullness of who Jesus is, We would see the racial and the political and the socioeconomic walls that currently divide our streets begin to crumble. If we fill the earth with the fullness of Jesus, we would see people who are normally separated begin to sit down with one another at the dinner table breaking bread. If we fill the earth with the fullness of Jesus, we would see anxiety and despair being replaced by the peace of God. If we simply ask, what if? And then followed it up with, when will? When will I use the power that I've been given to do just that? Last year, we launched an initiative called 5 and 10, us asking God to use us to make 5,000 brand new disciples in the next 10 years. Well, that's all about filling the earth with the fullness of Jesus. Every quarter, we give out and send out a prayer point, something that we want you praying about for 3 months. And the thing that we want you praying over in this 5 and 10 movement over January, February, and March is for the fullness of Jesus to fill the state of Tennessee. Because what if we prayed that prayer? How would he use us? You might say, well, I don't really know how to be the aroma of Jesus. Well, last year, God allowed us to launch a school of disciple making. And our next session for this comes up on April the 7th. Tuesday nights, 4 Tuesday nights, where we teach you how to make disciples of Jesus Christ so we can fill the earth with little Jesuses. We're going to pray for a lot, but there's a lot our God can do. Here's how Paul ends chapter 3 of Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. But he says, according to the power at work within us. He can do it, but he wants to do some of it through you. And he's giving you the power to do it. Here's one thing I want you to remember. We have the power to fill the earth with the fullness of Jesus. How do I want you to obey it? Use your power. Here's how we apply it. Just start in the world that's around you. You don't have to go on the other side of the world to change the world. You start with the world that is right in front of you. And your world is where your 2 feet are sitting and where your 2 feet walk every single day. Fill your house. Fill your school. Fill your workplace. The neighborhood, your city, and your state with the fullness of Jesus. See, we can transform our lives and our homes. We can also transform the city and the state with the fullness of Jesus. Imagine what that would look like. A transformed Tennessee, all for the glory of God. Let's stand and sing.